Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to many of you who were here yesterday morning. Is Ree good morning a word, or did I just make that up? I don't think that's a word. But it's good to be here. It's good to see the growth at Eagle Heights. Can I say, Clint, your prayer of an encouragement has already been answered. I think I can speak on behalf of my brother Gordon and Sean, who's left yesterday, that it's a very encouraging time. And I've had the privilege of being, Bob, I didn't realize that this is the third missions conference. I've had the privilege of being part of two of those, so thank you for that. I think last time I was in Africa, but I believe it was the first one and the third one, so I hope to get in on the fifth one and the seventh one and as God leads. But it is an encouragement to be with you. Thank you for all the hospitality, especially to the Lamberts for hosting Gordon and hosting me as well last evening for supper and dessert and fellowship, and also for David and Carmen, who hosted me last evening. Thank you for that. And it's been good to connect with folks, and it's good to see the Vinsels again. I wanted to make sure that you understand that Winchester is a suburb of Strasburg, and it was also good to meet other folks from Strasburg this morning. How many of you from the Strasburg area? So somehow the suburb outgrew Strasburg, but I'm not sure how that happened. But just keep that in mind. And I grew up in Strasburg, so I'm just a little bit biased, as you can tell. I also wanted to bring you greetings. I bring my prayer card up here, so it reminds me to greet you from my family. Bring you greetings from them, and we really appreciate your prayers for our family over the years. Our oldest son got married in July, and he and his wife Melissa are in Harrisonburg and doing well, and some of you have asked me about that on a more personal level, and I thank you for prayers for Daniel and for them. Our son Matthew was really blessed with a one-year internship at Longwood Botanical Gardens. And we're so grateful for that. We just saw that as a gift from heaven, and we give him the glory and thank you for your prayers. And our daughter Lydia is still at home with us. We say that she helps keep us young. I'm not sure how well that's working. I'm feeling old, but it's a blessing to have her with us. And I greet you from our family, and I also want to thank you for your partnership over the years. Bob, I have lost track. I was trying to sit there and think, how many years has it been? You don't know either. All right, well, I'm feeling better already. But it's been great to be part of the Eagle Heights community over the years and see how your church body has grown, to see how God provided this building. Last few times I've been here, to come here rather than to the school. And it's just a blessing to see how God is blessed, and so thank you for that. I also wanted to say how good it's been to reconnect with Gordon, and yesterday morning we gave our presentations, and we were given time, so I don't want to take time for that, but Gordon said something, and it's a good introduction to my sermon, Gordon, if you don't mind. If you'll look in your bulletin, there's a rather extensive outline, and I took copious notes on Gordon's presentation yesterday, and we have a similar heart and do similar things, and Gordon said something that I really wrote down and would like to quote as I begin. Didn't know you were going to be quoted as an introduction today, did you, Gordon? But with that fancy outfit you have on, in fact, I think we should trade places. Maybe you should. All right. Gordon said this as he's talking about training church leaders. He said this. Here's one of the key problems. We do not read our Bibles carefully. Remember saying that? We do not read our Bibles carefully, do we? Is that not true? There's a danger of familiarity, isn't there? We become familiar, and that which we become familiar with, we take for granted. Husbands, how often do we do that with our wives? How often, wives, do we do that with our husband? How often do we do that with our churches? How often do we take the privilege of being in a solid evangelical church for granted? Amen? You do that? Get up on Sunday morning and rush to get there, and we forget What a privilege it is to be among God's people. As I'm not sure, I would like to check this out with Gordon later, but the areas I go in Africa, I am not kidding you. I would say 8 out of 10 churches on average, the areas I go, I would say 80% of the churches are preaching a false gospel called the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. And now you say, well, yeah, we have that in America. Well, you don't have that on that scale. But how many churches do we have that are so-called liberal? They're no longer holding to the authority of God's word. They're no longer holding to the purity of the gospel. How we live in an age of accommodation. We live in an age of where tolerance is glorified. We live in an age of accommodation to the spirit of the world, do we not? And we sometimes, I'm guilty, we forget the privilege to be in a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. And can I just encourage you that as God has us all here this morning, that's an expression of His continuing grace, is it not? Yes, it is. And let's not take that for granted. And I'm guilty. And now as we come to His Word, let's not take that for granted. As Gordon Willard wisely said, we do not read our Bibles carefully. And I think one reason is because we take it for granted. I grew up in a liberal church in Strasbourg, and the Bible was there. It wasn't read much, and frankly, it wasn't preached much, but it was there. And I took it for granted until I was 21 years old. And then when God opened my eyes by His grace, He gave me a hunger for His Word. And as we come to the Word, we're supposed to come hungry, and we're supposed to be fed. We're supposed to be fed with the Word of God, not with stories, but with the Word of God, right? With the Scriptures. So let's now come for our spiritual meal in the Scriptures. Now, you have an extensive handout in your bulletin. I've been accused many times of being a teacher, not a preacher, and that is an accurate, I'm not sure how much of a criticism is, but it is accurate. That's what I do. And what you have here is, I really want to focus on 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, which draw heavily upon your key verse that's on the front of your bulletin week by week, Exodus 19, 4 through 6. But to get there, I would like to at least get the context in Peter, in the flow. And what happened here is that I actually did a seminar at one of my supporting churches. I did a fourfold seminar on this passage, okay? So what you have there in your outline, I'd like you to not view this as a sermon outline. It would be too much for one morning. This was four talks, and we're going to focus on the third one. But what I would like to view, I'd like you to view this not as a sermon outline, as such as a Bible study sheet, a Bible study tool to help us get into the Word. So the whole of this passage is on that sheet of paper, okay? So you don't need your Kindle, you don't need your Bible, you don't need your iPhone. The whole text is right here, okay? And what I'd like to do is just look at this text, and but really focus on the third part. So the first part is, lay aside the old life and drink in the Word of God to grow. Peter calls us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through the Word. Then he says, recognize your identity and Christ's identity. In the gospel, our identity is completely found in Christ. And the parallel there is incredible. And I'd like to just highlight that, a little bit of that. But then if you turn the sheet over, where I'd like to focus this morning is on the verses 9 and 10, where we're called, be the priestly people of God you were chosen to be. And then the fourth section is, live out your holy identity in a hostile world. So what I'd like to do is leave you with that as a Bible study sheet. Okay, I understand from Pastor you've been going through the life of Peter. And so as we discussed on the phone, we thought this would fit in well. It also fits in well as it draws upon your key verse, Exodus 19. Okay, so we'll look at that word together. Okay, so can we begin now at verse 1 of chapter 2? I'd like to read that and just make a few comments to build up to verses 9 and 10, okay? So pretty much we'll just read this and use this. But I want to suggest to you, this is a way that I do Bible study and prepare my lessons. And I want to suggest to you, you don't have to do it the way I do it, but I want to suggest that you have some kind of mechanism where we deal with the problem that Gordon identified yesterday. We do not read our Bibles carefully enough. And have some type of mechanism that helps you to really chew and digest, to meditate, right? Means to chew the cud. Something that helps you to really meditate and chew on the Word of God. Amen? And not just on Sunday. Jesus didn't say, give us this Sunday our Sunday bread. If I'm not mistaken, it doesn't read that way. Is it give us this week our weekly bread? No, I don't think that's quite it either. I think it says give us this day our daily bread, right? We need a way by which we're doing daily, if I may suggest, daily Bible study. Not just a flippant reading, but a daily time in the Scriptures that includes meditation and really chewing on the Word. Okay, so what I'd like to suggest is I'd like you to tuck this in your Bible in 1 Peter, if you'd like, later on, and maybe you'd like to use this for devotions this week, just as a tool to get you in the Scriptures. I've given you parallelisms and cross-references, and there's some gaps here, and those gaps aren't mistakes. I've used margins and spacing to line up repetitious words, to show parallelisms, to show contrast, okay? So I call this a layout for observations and for notes and to meditation. This book of the law shall not what? Depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it every week. You get the idea. Just want to make sure you're awake, all right? Okay, so can we dig in now? Therefore, and that resumes from chapter 1, verse 22, which talks about the Word, the living and abiding Word of God he talks about. And he says, this is the Word that was preached to you. And in verse 22, he calls them to a love. So I do want to go back and read verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Isn't that amazing? Not just love one another, but fervently love one another. He didn't have to put that in there, did he? You can talk during my sermons. He didn't have to put that in there, did he? No. He could have just said, love one another. He didn't. He said, fervently love one another. Do it with gusto. Do it with all your heart. Now, say, well, what's that got to do with the passage? Just get on with verse 1. Well, I think it has a lot to do because of that word. Therefore, he says, in order to love one another, in order to fervently love one another, some things have to be put aside and some things have to be put on. So what he's saying here to me in verse 1 is these things that have to be put aside block our fervent love for one another. That's what's going on here. Therefore, put aside. That really means to put off, like to change clothes. You changed clothes this morning. You got up and whatever you sleep in, you took that off and you put on something. And that's the idea. If you want to fervently love one another, he says there's certain things that have to go. There's certain things that don't have any place in the body of Christ. And he says, here's what they are. We have to put aside all malice. There's no room for wickedness or evil towards others. There's no room for an idea of hatred. There's no room of desiring the harm of anyone else in the body. Reminds me of Paul. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. There's a wholeheartedness and a one-heartedness in the body that characterizes love. And there can't be any malice. There can't be any guile. You see how we line these up. Put aside not just some guile, put aside all guile. And this means deceit. And there's a play on words here, as I have for you in the notes, because to guile means to be free from deceit. Okay? And the word, it goes along with the word pure in verse 2. So there's a play on words. He said, all guile has to go, all deception. Can I say something pastorally? In the body, we need to develop a realism with one another, don't we? Because the next word goes along with this. Put aside all hypocrisy. You all know where the word hypocrisy comes from. It means to put aside pretense, to not wear the mask. Does our culture not promote this, folks? Seriously. Does it? You can say yes. Does our culture not promote this? Yes. They're catching on, Clint. You're getting them trained there. Our culture promotes wearing a mask, not being real with one another. And you know what Peter says, folks? We're not going to develop a fervent love for one another if we're walking around with that proverbial mask on. There's got to be a realism. There's got to be a closeness. This is why I'm a big fan of small groups. We need small groups in the body, don't we? Home groups, fellowship groups, groups of 8 and 10 and 12, where we can really be more real with one another. We can really share our hearts. We can really share our hurts. And we can commit, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to keep in touch with you about this. We're going to express this sincere love for one another. And hypocrisy and pretense blocks that. Something else that blocks that is any envy. And envy, any attitude of jealousy, is the opposite of selfless love. And put aside all slander. All five of these things stand in utter contrast to this sincere brotherly love that we're called to. And then we go to the positive side in verses 2 and 3. But like newborn babes, long for. That literally means to crave, just like a baby wants that bottle. Long for the pure, that is the unadulterated milk of the Word of God. Notice how word-centered he is here. It's the living and abiding Word at the end of verse of chapter 1. And now it's long for the pure milk of the Word. How do we grow? By the Word, that by it you may grow. By the way, the whole Scripture is in italics, okay? So the Scripture's in italics and the notes aren't. That's how, just to help you with differentiating. Like newborn babes, and that's an imagery of the children of God, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. How do we grow? We grow through the Word. Among other things, we grow through fellowship. We grow in many ways, but the Word is central. And that's why the Word is central in our services. It's a means to grow. We eat the Word to grow spiritually, just as we eat food to grow physically and drink milk and so forth. That by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's the purpose. Verse 3, if, or better since, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And I think there's an allusion here to Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we taste that? We taste the Word. We taste in the Word. Remember Ezekiel ate the scroll? What did it taste like? Honey. It was sweet. Taste and see. And what's interesting is Peter is so saturated with the Word of God himself because he obviously has Psalm 34 in mind. Because now as we come to verse 4, he says, and coming to him, which echoes Psalm 34:5, come to him and be enlightened. He's so saturated with the Word that he's breathing the Word as he writes the Word. And we're going to see that in verse 9. when we get there, because he's just so saturated with Exodus 19. It just bubbles out as he's writing the New Testament. See what I mean? He is so filled with the Word that as he writes the New Testament, he's just drawing on his heritage of the Old Testament. Why? Because he's meditated on it day and night, and it just comes out. Okay? And that's the way it needs to be for us, doesn't it? Now, let's see our identity and Christ's identity briefly. And coming to him as to a living stone. And notice there's two things that happen to this living stone. And that's the A and B on the right margin. This stone, there were two reactions. This stone was by and large rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Two totally different reactions, right? Now that's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Yes? Didn't you all learn a few minutes ago? So I'm going to get a sign here that says yes. That's talking about Jesus, right? Yes. Yes. Amen. Good. Hi, Roger. Good. Welcome. We missed you this weekend. Good to see you, brother. So verse 5, you also, he says, are living stones. Wait a minute. Christ is the living stone. But then he says, you also are what? Living stones. And that's the second image. We're not only the children of God, we're stones in God's true temple, which is a spiritual temple that we'll see in just a moment. You also, as living stones, are being built up. And how are you being built up? You're being built up not as a physical house, not like the temple in the Old Testament, but its fulfillment. You're being built up as a spiritual house, a living stones, not dead stones, and a spiritual house. Not a physical house, not a dead house, not brick and mortar, not an old temple, that's gone. You're being built up as a spiritual house for a what? A holy priesthood. And this is the reason we have to do this before we get to verse 9, because he says here, you're a holy priesthood. Did you know you were priest? Did you know that? You're a holy priesthood. Now, we don't have priest today as an office, right? We don't call Clint a priest. We call him a pastor. We don't have the office of priest today, right? That was an Old Testament office, prophet, priest, and king, fulfilled in Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. But because we're in the one who is the great high priest, we're a priesthood, right? Because we're in the one who is the great king, we're a royal priesthood in verse 9, right? Yes. Very good. Thank you, brother. You're really catching on. All right? We're a holy priesthood. So there's not an individual priesthood where we say Clint's a priest or Bill's a priest. No, there's a kingdom of priests in verse 9. We're all priests. There's a priesthood, what the Reformation called the priesthood of all believers, right? That's what we believe. We'll talk about this a little more in verse 9. And this priesthood offers up to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, but Christ is the only true sacrifice. But because we're in Christ, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are only acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a worthy of an amen there, isn't it? At the end of verse 5. But now, notice what he does to wrap up our identity and Christ's identity. He goes back now, because he's so saturated with Scripture, he goes back and he says, you know, verse 6, this is contained in Scripture. This message I'm preaching, he says, it's not new. This is contained in Scripture. And now he goes back and he gets parallel verses about what he just said. Remember what happened to the living stone? Two responses rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You know what he says? He says, this isn't new. This is in the Old Testament. Look at verse 6. Behold, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay, or literally appoint. I lay or appoint in Zion a choice stone. Have we seen that word choice before? We sure did. We just saw it in verse 4, didn't we? And a precious. Have we seen that word before? We sure did. That means honored. A choice and precious cornerstone. You can read more about that in Ephesians 2. And there's a little B there at the end, and it's got a little tick by it, B prime. In other words, that corresponds to what he said above. See, what he does is he said A and B. He made 2 points about Jesus, and then he proves them to them in reverse order from the Old Testament. You see what I mean? He says, my 2 points that I've just made about Jesus Christ, he says, I want to prove those to you from the Old Testament in reverse order. And that's what he does. And then he goes on to say, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. They will not be dishonored. Then he says, this precious value then is for you who believe. But the bad news is, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders, what? Rejected. Have we seen that before? Yes, we have. Verse 4. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. And the reason that appointed word is the same in verse 6. And that goes back to the beginning of the book when he's talking about the sovereignty of God. We're chosen by the sovereign graciousness of God. It's not in us. It's in him. Why did God choose us? He chose us because he chose us. That's what he told Israel. I didn't choose you because you were greater than the other nations or better or bigger. I chose you because I chose you because I chose you. It's called grace. G-R-A-C-E. I chose you because I chose you because I chose you. And our response to that is what? Our response to that is worship and praise. And that's where he's going to take us in verse 9 and 10. So let's turn over. By the way, I know it's 10 past 12, but somebody told me I could have till 2. And Clint told me to tell you that it wasn't him. And I'm not going to tell you that it was Tom Rogers. So just keep that, please keep that a secret, that it wasn't Tom Rogers. Sorry, Tom, I gave it away. So I still have an hour and 50 minutes. So if you're worried about finishing the page, now I'll try to give us an overview. But I really do want you to leave encouraged today, because our identity is all wrapped up in the identity of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And this passage now that we come to, where the New Testament quotes your key passage on the front of your bulletin, by the way, is so encouraging because he's telling us what's our identity. So let's just look at verses 9 and 10 briefly. And I call this, be the priestly people of God you were meant to be. And then underneath I said, these are 4 Old Testament titles of honor. To be choice and precious is to be honored in God's sight. And I want you to stop and drink that in a minute. Would you please? How does God see you? How does God see you from this passage?
Through Christ.
And he says to you, just as Christ is choice and precious, because you're in Christ, so are you. Can you go home and drink that in this afternoon? The world might tell you one thing, and young people hear this. You're growing up in a cruel world, right? The world tells you a lot of things. You're this, or you're not this, or you're not this. But this passage looks at you and says, you are choice and precious in the sight of God. And precious means to be honored. And what I think we have here are four titles of honor that apply to us as believers. So as we just meditate on these for a few minutes, until two, let's just let these sink in. But you are what? Now he's giving them their identity. You are four things: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that comes from Exodus 19, among other places, a holy nation, that also comes from Exodus 19 and other places, a people for God's own possession. Let's just pause and park on those for a few minutes. And again, that's your key verse, isn't it? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. When Bill read Exodus 19, he made a really good point. Exodus 19, if I did my math right, comes right before Exodus 20. Isn't that brilliant? Took me a long time to figure that out. And in Exodus 20, what do we have? The 10. And as Bill very astutely said, this is the prelude to the Ten Commandments. Very excellent. That's context. But it's also the postlude to the greatest event in the Old Testament, the Exodus. So what do you have? You have the Exodus, the picture of redemption. And then you come to Exodus 19, that's called Moses' Eagle's Wing Speech, and he gives them their identity. You're a delivered people, and then he gives them their identity. And then he goes and gives them the law. But their identity is not in the law. Their identity is here in Exodus 19, is it not? Well, then the New Testament parallel is what? We're redeemed in Christ, and then in Christ we have this identity. And he takes that identity that applied to Old Testament Israel, and he applies that identity to the New Testament people of God without any apology. Remember, he's writing to, if we remember our audience, who's this written to? Peter's writing to predominantly Jews or Gentiles? Predominantly Gentiles. There would be Jews in every church, but it's predominantly Gentiles. And you know what he does? Without apology, he takes these titles that applied to Israel and he applies them to the church. And he says, you're this. You're a holy nation, or a chosen race, one people of God. Isn't that wonderful? One body of Christ that's all around the world. I love Revelation 5, 9, and 7, 9. You redeem with your blood a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And they're one chosen race, all inclusive. And then he says, you're a royal priesthood. I just love this temple imagery. And it's an imagery here of being mediators. You're a kingly priesthood. He says, you're my mediators to the rest of the world. Isn't that what missions is all about? From the cross through the church to the world. How does God reach the world? Amazingly, through his frail people who are precious and chosen and choice by him. We're chosen by him, we're precious to him, and weak as we are, the potter has chosen to continue to use clay for his purposes. And then he says, you're a holy nation. Again, that goes along with chosen race. We're the people of God. And I love this one, a people for God's own possession. That literally means, I did some study on that. I won't give you all of it because of time. But it really means you're my special treasure. The picture was a little child who goes out and finds this treasure and brings it home and says, Mommy and Daddy, look what I found. And they go down, they look and say, oh, that is precious. And that's the picture. He's saying, you're God's special special treasure called out for God's special purposes. And what are those purposes? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's where I took the title, Missions and Worship. You know what the relationship, what missions is to lead to? Missions is to lead to worship, to proclaim God's glory, God's praises. Why? Because we're a people, verse 10, who didn't receive mercy, but now we have received mercy. We were not the people of God, but now we are. And as those who have received mercy, we proclaim God's mercy, and missions is part of our worship to Him. So let's bow and commit ourselves as His choice and precious instruments, shall we? Father, we bow now before You, and it is just amazing to us that You call Your Son, Jesus Christ, a living stone, and then You call us living stones. That You say that He is choice and precious, and then You call us exactly the same. Why? Because we're in Him, and You see us in Him, and through Him, and by Him. And thank You, Lord, that we are totally clean in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that by Your grace, we are in Christ, and we are called by You, and we are given an identity by You as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a redeemed people for Your possession, a people that who have received mercy. And Lord, may we be so grateful as the recipients of Your mercy that we rejoice and delight to proclaim Your mercy to others. And may we do that so that You receive, people turn to You so that You receive more and more of the glory and praise that You so richly deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.